We're starting a time period of two holy days. The Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, almost overshadowed by the Feast of Tabernacles. So it is good to stop and reflect and think on the meaning of these days at their respective times. Today is the Feast of Trumpets, a very special day to God. It's right in the middle of the festivals. There are three before: Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost. Three after: Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. Right in the middle is this pivotal feast in the overall plan of God, as God steps into the affairs of mankind as a whole. When you stop to think about it, the meaning of this day, our focus through the years and still will continue to be in the future, this day portrays the return of Jesus Christ. What a glorious time that will be. We yearn for it, that He is returning. He is coming back. We also can focus on our resurrection and or our change. There have been those in the past who have looked forward to being changed, but now they're arrested. Now they're in the grave. And before the return of Jesus Christ, some of us will also be resting in the grave. But when we come up out of that grave, we will be changed from mortal to immortal, from flesh to spirit. That's what this day portrays. This day also portrays the possible marriage of Jesus Christ to the church. And from that perspective, those perspectives, this is a happy day. This is a joyful day. But there is a serious side. There is a sober side. The fulfillment of this day is spoken of more in prophecy than any other day. This day fulfills the climactic time known as the Day of the Lord, an expression you find used as a synonymous expression, in that day or at that time. This is the day when earth will have its day in court. God will be judge. Man is the accused. There is a 10-count indictment. And unless man repents, death hangs over him like the sword of Damocles. We're going to start over here in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, as we begin noticing scriptural references to Israel, which are ultimately fulfilled by what this day pictures. Jeremiah 4, 10 verses, 19 to 28. Jeremiah 4, beginning with verse 19. Jeremiah says, "O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." Jeremiah is writing in the 600s BC. He is aware that Babylonian activity is rising that will enslave his people. He could see on the horizon what was coming. And there is no doubt, brethren, we today in 2022, we can see what's on the horizon. Do we ache, even as Jeremiah did, Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Generationally, how far removed are we in the last 50 years from the things of God? We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There can be good in the world. It's becoming more the knowledge of evil and some good. Where are we? Is the trumpet getting ready to sound? Verse 23, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. When I look at that, when the sun is blotted out, I do think back to the time 50 years ago when we went to Ambassador College, and you find in the San Gabriel Valley, almost like a pea soup, you go up in the mountainous area and you can just see the valley all the way out to the Pacific Ocean is covered with smog, blotting out the sun. I beheld, verse 24, the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. We've got this great debate over climate change and global warming. They're talking about the possibility of an Arctic ice mass the size of the state that I am in right here, the state of Florida, that is about to dislodge from the Arctic Circle. When it does, the results could be catastrophic. Where are we? Verse 25, I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all the cities, all its cities, broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and I will not change, I will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. Why? God is judge. Man is now being judged, and he is judged on 10 counts. Commandment number one, you have no other gods before me? Guilty. Commandment two, making graven images or even icons? Guilty. Commandment three, taking God's name in an irreverent way? Guilty. Commandment four, disrespecting my holy Sabbath day? Guilty. Commandment five, dishonoring your own parents and your parental heritage? Guilty. Commandment six, murdering? Guilty. Seven, adultery? Guilty. Eight, stealing? Guilty. Nine, lying? Guilty. 10, coveting? Guilty. The sentence in God's scheme of things is death. There's something different, though. There's something different about the execution of the sentence. Normally, God will send a death angel, or maybe even send an enemy nation against his people. That has happened, and it can continue to happen, but I want you to go with Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Add another piece to this. from verses 6 to 12. Amos chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Amos 4, verse 6. God says also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. He sends famine. We have been getting a taste of that in this most abundantly blessed land ever, the United States. When you go to the stores and you see certain shelves are empty. I've been to Africa and I've seen shelves constantly empty. But here, famine, he sends, but you have not returned to me. Verse 7, I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months till the harvest. I made it rain on one city, I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, where it did not rain, that part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water. But they were not satisfied. Yet you have not return to me, says the Lord. All of this, drought, it's for a purpose. Famine, drought. Verse 9, I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord, destroying your crops, blasting them with blight and mildew, with locusts. Verse 10, I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt, pestilence. We don't know the scope of the diseases that they had, but they had a multitude of them. What about today? What about today? Our attention has been drawn to COVID-19. What else is there? Verse 10 continues, your young men I will kill with the sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord, defeated in war. Most powerful army in history. Cowards. As even one of the most powerful ones over in the country of Afghanistan. Before we left, Russia left. You don't win. You don't win. And now look at Russia. Verse 10, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Because of that, because of famine, because of drought, because of destruction of your crops, because of disease, because of losing wars. Verse 12, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. The house of Israel had faced famine. They didn't repent. Drought, they didn't repent. Diseases, plagues, they didn't repent. Wars, they didn't repent. Devastating catastrophes, they did not repent. Are the things that are happening today just capricious? Is it for a purpose? Not just the hurricane. I haven't even looked at the latest path of Hurricane Ian. I go back 3 years ago. My wife and I and our granddaughter left one of the islands of the Bahamas, Grand Bahama. Shortly thereafter, Hurricane Dorian came. One of the worst, if not the worst, hurricane ever, definitely for Bahamas. The hurricane goes up the chain, the Bahamian chain, and it stops over Abaco and Grand Bahama and just stays there with winds of 185 miles per hour. It almost wiped Abaco off the map. And you can hear the pleas and the cries of those in Grand Bahama as they're climbing up as high as they can to get away from the rising water. It was several months later. My wife and I went to Nassau. We're in the taxi. Individual said, was a Seventh-day Adventist, and said that the hurricane struck Abaco because of the Haitians. That's why it struck Abaco, because of the Haitians. Normally I look for certain avenues in which to engage certain people in conversations. Being some of the Adventists, I know there is something that we could engage in conversation. At a point in time, I just want to get out of the car and get into the hotel. But my mind flashes back to Jesus Christ when they came to him and they talked about what Pilate did with those people who sacrificing, and he killed them and mingled their blood with the sacrifice. And they were looked upon as guilty. Christ says, That's an example for you. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or you sink the Tower of Siloam that fell on those 18 and killed them, and we see events like that all the time. Somehow they deserved it. Like Hurricane Katrina. You think they deserved it? I'm telling you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. No matter what discipline is sent, the children of Israel, the children of Judah, would not return to him. Is that happening today? So, what Amos says, what more could God do? Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Verse 12 is not a call for repentance. That's not a call for repentance. Verses 6 to 11, the famine, the drought, the locust, the war, those are calls for repentance. Verse 12 is a call for and call to judgment. There's a similarity even in the book of Revelation when those trumpets are blown. The first six trumpets of Revelation are blown as calls for repentance. The seventh trumpet is a call to judgment. It's a call to judgment. I've mentioned this before, the first time I paid any attention to this expression here in Amos chapter 4, verse 12. It was when we were living in the state of Delaware on the East Coast. I was driving along in Delaware, the Eastern Shore area, the very rural area back at the time, has developed considerably. That Eastern Shore area, Delmarva Peninsula, total state of Delaware, part of Maryland, part of Virginia. But it's a very rural area back at that time. And I was driving down one of those rural roads coming from a visit. And I saw the sign, the marquee on in front of the church. And the marquee said, prepare to meet your Lord, Amos 4:12. Come to church Sunday morning. Listen to the time. I thought, that's a good message. I kind of like that. All right? Kind of similar to what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, 25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So I said, maybe I can incorporate them. I'm always looking for things to incorporate into a message. I got home, I looked it up. And I looked it up in the context. And this one had nothing to do with congregating for church. In fact, it's not a positive scripture. It is a frightful scripture. Very frightful. Just on the lighter side, it reminded me of the guy who went to a tent revival meeting one Sunday. Gave his heart to the Lord. He was a barber. And so he felt it was his responsibility to do whatever he can to get people turning their hearts away from sin, giving their hearts to the Lord. Monday morning, he is going through his mind. I've given my heart. I need to see what can I do to give, cause have other people give their hearts to the Lord. Customer came in and wanted a shave. Lathered the face up. And that's back in the day when you had the razor and you got the strap, and he is sharpening his strap on the sharpening the razor on the strap, and he's thinking, what can I think about saying to this man in order for him to give his heart to the Lord? As the man is just sitting there with his eyes closed, and then this barber went on up, put his hand in his throat, and he was going to start from the bottom. He put the razor to his neck. And as he did that, he said to the man, are you prepared to meet God? Well, with a knife to your throat, I would say, uh-huh. Man today, though, is given the opportunity to repent. If he doesn't, the trumpet will sound and God himself will intervene. Go over to Joel next. Book of Joel, chapter 2. Book of Joel, chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. Joel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. As an example, one Feast of Trumpets, I had an individual who played the guitar. He said he could play the trumpet as well, and I wanted him to blow the trumpet. And he came from the side as I had given him the cue, and I don't know much about trumpets at all. The valve was closed, but he started blowing and blowing, and nothing was coming out. I thought his head was about to explode. As he blew and didn't, nothing was coming out. I contrast that to my cousin. My cousin now, he's got a bunch of CDs out. He's got the latest one that has come out, and he has become rather famous. I mean, young man by now who has done good for himself. He's even been down to Barbados. He played in Lero Court. Didn't even let me know he was going down. If he ever were to play a trumpet just in an auditorium of 25,000, everybody would hear. That's how strong he plays the trumpet. Then I contrast that to the dedication of the temple with Solomon. There were 120 Levites with 120 trumpets. What in the world did that sound like? How powerful the sound was. But then notice, as it says here at the end of verse 1, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is at hand. Those words are part of, in a sense, a series of articles that appeared in Discern magazine several years ago, written by Mr. David Trabig. As he was dealing with the kingdom of God. And it's the second point that he was dealing with that definitely applies. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, Mark, in Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15, is referring to Jesus Christ. Christ is the kingdom there, the king of the kingdom before them there. The similarity with Joel is that the kingdom of God is at hand. This is his second coming. Mark 1 was his first coming. This is his second coming. And so the message that is brought out in Mark chapter 1, repent and believe the gospel. Because the time will come for the saints to possess the kingdom. When? At the blowing of that seventh trumpet. Continuing in Joel chapter 2, verse 2. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them. Even for many successive generations, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run, with a noise like chariots over mountaintops. They leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Now, Joel is writing because of an army infestation of locusts, a problem of locusts, and they can be very destructive. Even today, they can be very destructive because of millions and millions of them. But here in chapter 2, he is not referring to specifically locusts. This is an army of God that is coming, and it is for a purpose. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they do not cut. They are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into houses. They enter at the window like a thief. I've referenced the account from the First World War in the past, from the book Let. We have a guardian about the White Calvary. I read a subsequent write-up about that, quite similar. But it is amazing here at this event, when the British were entrenched in the southern part of France, or not the southern part, south of the city of Bethune, and they were about to be defeated. The Portuguese got involved. They had conscripted individuals to come and fight against the Germans. They went into that battle. They just about got decimated. They started running away. And all of a sudden, the Brits turned around and started running away. And the citizens of Bethune knew that it was going to be soon before they would fall. And the word got back to Britain, what are we going to do? And the word got out, we must pray. And according to this account, it came across the Atlantic Ocean to the United States, we must pray. The Germans were on the march, and there was a field behind Bethune, and they turned their weapons on that field, and they fired cannons, fired machine gun, fired, and raked the mountain. And then they stopped. They dropped their weapons and they fled. And as two of the sergeants or the leaders were captured, they told the story. We saw this cavalry, this white cavalry, soldiers on white horses, dressed in white, and they were just moving forward. We fired at them. We were going to wipe them completely out, but nothing happened. They kept coming, and they had a leader in front of them with a golden hair, such an awesome leader, and he had this sword on his side, and he was mounted on this major white challenger, this stallion that was awesome. And no matter what we fired at them, they kept coming. There's nothing that we could have done against them. They kept coming. So we hightailed it and turned around and we started fleeing. Here I am, an officer of the Prussian army. We are defeated because of the White Calvary. It happened 100 years ago. The indication is it's going to happen again. So verse 10, the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, and for his camp, is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord, it's great, it's very terrible. Who can endure it? That's also part of this day. The day of the Lord. Again, as I know, we took out a song out of the hymnal back in the Worldwide Church of God days. We used to have the song in the hymnal, blow the horn at Zion here. But it's a song that can be such a downer that we eliminated the song altogether. Now we have it, the music in our current hymnal, but it's with different words. It's taken from a different portion of the Bible. This is not a good time for worth, for the world. So drop down to verse 30. It says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." You can find this with Matthew chapter 24 and the Olivet Prophecy. The event said there will occur great tribulation, then heavenly signs, then the day of the Lord. And so over in chapter 3 of Joel, it says, let, verse 12, the nations be wakened, come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great, and the blood rises, as it says in the book of Revelation, to the horses' bridles. We now move to the book of Revelation, a book that is written with its theme about the day of the Lord. I'm going to pick it up in chapter 6. Zoom Bible study will resume sometime November. I have to figure out when it's going to be. And my intention is to finish the Zoom Bible study this next round. And we will be starting here in Revelation chapter 6 as this seal is open. These seals earlier in the chapter. I'm picking it up in verse 9 though. Revelation 6 verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. Something that they would not compromise. Something that they would not allow themselves to violate. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. We look at this as great tribulation. Great tribulation is when Satan kicked out of heaven. Revelation chapter 12 says that he is coming down and he makes war against the saints. And it is his intention to get those to give up the testimony, to give up their belief, to compromise with their belief. It has happened throughout history of the people of God. And so here he comes. And we know we have had a relatively calm life. We've had our problems. We've had our ups and downs. We've had our collective issues. We have not faced some of the things that people in the past have faced. Paul E. Tan, in his Encyclopedia of 7,700 Illustrations, talked about how each apostle died. He said Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at a distant city of Ethiopia. Mark expired Alexandria, after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in the classic land of Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death in a miraculous manner and was afterward banished to Patmos. Peter was crucified at Rome, question mark, as we brought out in Zoom Bible study. But Peter was crucified at Rome with his head up, head downward. James the Greater, who was the brother of John, beheaded in Jerusalem. We don't have any problem confirming that. That's Acts chapter 12. James the Less, the brother of Jesus Christ, was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross, whence he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance at Coromandel in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas of the Gentiles was stoned to death at Salonica. Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded at Rome by Nero. Such was the fate of the apostles according to the traditional statements. Paul knew there was a crown that was waiting. But he knew before he got to that crown, he was going to be facing some stuff. Before Christ comes, so will we. So will we. Dropping down then, continuing on in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it says, I looked, and he opened the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell from the earth to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind, the heavenly signs that were mentioned back in Joel chapter 2. Verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to abide, to stand? Are we literal or are we figurative? The heavens roll up. Something is going to happen in the sky. And there is going to be an appearance of something coming out of the sky that scares people. Here in a couple of hours, we've got a rocket that's supposed to crash into an asteroid so as to be able to move an asteroid off of its trajectory to Earth. I mean, it's kind of phenomenal stuff what we are doing now today. But there's nothing. We aren't in nowhere in this universe at all. This is a little backyard area. This is the solar system. James Webb's telescope now has uncovered exoplanets outside of our solar system. And the sun is just a little dot in the Milky Way. But something great is going to happen. As now the skies roll back and the seventh seal is about to unfold, which lasts, as we believe, about a year in duration, as the seven trumpets are going to be blasted. And those seven trumpets blasted in that year, the seventh one, in one day. Revelation 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. It says, if they know what's coming, God's judgment is about to be poured out on man. Nobody smiling. Nobody singing. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. They stand before God. They're given seven trumpets. The purpose is to bring man to repentance and to acknowledge God. Man is warned and warned and warned, and he won't do anything about it. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. We'll look at that word a little later. See it a little later. Not look at it, but we'll see it a little later. They prepared. The first four poured out on the earth the plagues that are going to happen to the earth. The last three, when they blast, the plagues will come directly on man. And God is saying, like he said in Amos, return to me. Return to me. Yeah, yeah. I'm looking forward to rising to meeting Christ in the air. Boy, it's going to be bad. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Repent. Repent or prepare to meet your God. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Repent, or prepare to meet your God. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and all the springs of waters. The name of the star is Wormwood, poison. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Repent! Don't think, hey, they had it coming to them. It is a warning. Repent, or prepare to meet your God. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet and the three angels who are about to sound the plea to repent. This adds substance to our reason for proclaiming the gospel. Paul in Romans says, I could wish I myself would be accursed if it meant my people would be saved. We have family. We have friends. We have co-workers who will suffer what is mentioned here. And it could very well happen to some who have compromised the belief system. Yes, this is a good day, a happy day, but there's a sad side to it as well. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. I saw a star fall from heaven. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. People wanting to die and they can't. Still remember one young lady, she was starting to attend church, working in the nursing profession, who actually was kind of hoping that she might be able to be around when all of this is happening so she could help people. This is coming from God. And there is a message here. And they're not heeding it. Verse 12, one woe has passed. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. For the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, in the Greek, and the day, and the month, and the year, and they're released to kill a third of mankind. At this point in time, we don't know how many billions will be on earth because of the devastation that's already gone on. But let's just say there are still 6 billion on earth. That is 2 billion people wiped out in one place. That's not pretty. You know, the number is at 200 million. Dropping down to verse 20, notice what it says. It says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. You understand why the trumpets are blasted? They did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries, or their sexual immoralities, their thefts. What kind of mind? Look at where we as a people are going. Like it was in the pre-flood days. The heart is totally infested with Satan. And there's no repentance, so prepare to meet God as the seventh trumpet is blown, the day of the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, there's no hope for earth. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on the throne fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, one who is, was, and will be, because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servant, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who are destroying the earth. Chapter 15 is the introduction to the events of that seventh trumpet. Verse 1 of chapter 15, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Chapter 16, they are listed as bowls, similar to the plagues of Egypt. Chapter 16, verse 1, then I heard the loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Seven bowls or plagues are poured out in probably a 24-hour period, according to chapter 18. Verse 2 of chapter 16 says, first bowl, loathsome sores, like the boils of Egypt, but there's no attitude of repentance. Verse 3, the second bowl, the sea, turns to blood, like the Nile River of Egypt, but there's no attitude of repentance. Even when the last trumpet is blown, God is still sending a message. Verse 4, the third bowl, water is turned to blood, just like the Nile of Egypt. No attitude of repentance. Verse 8, the fourth bowl, men are scorched. And as it says in verse 9, they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent. What does it take? What? You know, as I've got the meaning of the day, the last great day message of the feast this year, and my mind can turn back all the way to the past of the people of Assyria, the Huns, the Mongols, who were probably the most brutal people in all of human history. Look at this attitude. This is what we have to deal with in the second resurrection. This is what we have to deal with. How? Verse 10, the fifth bowl, darkness and pain, like the darkness in Egypt. Verse 12, the sixth bowl, Euphrates is dried up, three unclean spirits coming out, the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And verse 16, it says they gathered together in the place called Armageddon, gathering spot which is north of Jerusalem. They marched down to Jerusalem. In the valley of Jehoshaphat, in Joel chapter 3 says, they are eviscerated. Millions die. Millions. And as again, I fast forward to the second resurrection, that millions, they come up. What do we do? What do we do? You know, back in the past, we would say, hey, we just go ahead and bang them upside the head. We're going to rule with Rob Ryder. Hit them! Hello? We're dealing with a mind. We're dealing with a heart. After going through all of this and they still don't change? Verse 17, the seventh bowl. The earth shakes, rattles, and rolls. Nothing like it before. The islands disappear. Don't think your beloved islands are going to last. I mean, they can come back up again. Did you see about a volcano that's occurred here recently and an island just comes right out of the sea? Verse 20, as it says, then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Great hail from heaven fell on men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, 100 pounds. Seven bowls poured out, men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. It could be 1,000 years that we are learning how to deal with these people. But then once that is put aside, then comes the joy. First the devastation, then the joy. And during that devastation, just like Jeremiah, oh my soul, when we come to chapter 19 of Revelation. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 1, after these things I heard a loud voice of the great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the whole earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia, a smoke. rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down. They worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then the voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of many thunderings. Alleluia. For now, Jesus Christ will reign. Feast of Trumpets is about the time man will have his day in court and he is found guilty. God personally will intervene with the sentence. It is a happy time for us. And I don't want to minimize that. We emphasize that. We know it. Again, we're changed from mortal to immortal. We're changed from corruptible to incorruptible. We're changed from flesh to spirit. We don't die anymore. That's wonderful. That's great. But what about the rest? What about earth? It is not a happy time. And we need to realize the sober side. And like Jeremiah sighed, Oh my soul, I am pained in my very heart. Reason I can do that, I don't have to think of Adolf Hitler. I don't have to think of Genghis Khan. I don't have to think of all of the murderers of the past. I can think about my own extended family and what will happen to them. God wants us now to live a life of repentance and belief and to warn mankind what is looming on the horizon. As we do, the prophecy in the book of Revelation seems to indicate there is a widening of the gap between us and mankind, because they will not repent. But God has left us in this world, and we've got a job to do. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning with verse 2. Ezekiel 33, verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of your people. Say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land, take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, the sword comes and takes them away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman, that's you and me, that's us. The land hasn't appointed us. God has. If the watchman sees the sword coming, do we, and does not blow the trumpet with the gospel message that we are to proclaim, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any people, any person from among them, is taken away, and is his own iniquity, but his blood I will require the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, for us, earth. Therefore you shall hear the word from my mouth and warn them. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, you don't speak to warn the wicked of that. That wicked man is going to die in his iniquity, but his blood I require at your hand. But I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You must warn them. We know what's coming. We see the sword. God wants us to warn mankind now. It's up to him to call. And if they repent, beautiful. If they don't, they perish. I want to take the time to go through the details of an event 2,000 years ago concerning the Ides of March with Julius Caesar, who was warned and warned and warned. From the Roman historian Suetonius, 1st century AD, Roman historian, he wrote a book on the 12 Caesars. It's kind of a biography of the 12 Caesars, some questions, some of the things that he has written in the book. But going through there about Julius Caesar, it is frightening to see how he was warned and warned and warned. Horses shedding tears, warned. A soothsayer telling him about the Ides of March. He wouldn't believe it. His wife having a dream of what was going to happen. He himself having one. Warned. He had ill health before he was to go there to the Senate. But he decided to go anyway. At 10 o'clock in the morning, as Suetonius says, he set off. Someone handed him a note containing details of the plot against his life. He then put it in the bundle with the other notes in his hand and he went off. And he saw the soothsayer and he said to her, "The Ides of March have come." Soothsayer said to him, "Aye, they have come, but they have not yet gone." And the words that are famous, "Et tu, Brute," as he was killed or assassinated. A greater disaster is about to occur. The last scripture I bring out is over here in Isaiah 62. Isaiah chapter 62. We are to watch the events that are happening in this world. Yes, they are terrible. They're getting worse and worse and worse. But we have also a responsibility. And that responsibility is to warn. By the way we live, if the door is open, by even our words. By even our words. If they repent, beautiful. If they don't, woe. Isaiah 62, 67, it says, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night." And specifically, "You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem and by extension earth a praise." If the opportunity comes, don't hold your peace. If they don't respond, you've done your job. Their blood is on their own heads. But maybe, maybe, God might be working through them in some way, and they repent, and they can escape. They can escape the day these cataclysms occur. They can escape the day this earth will have its day in court. They can escape the day God personally executes the penalty of death. They can escape the day that is the fulfillment of this day. This day, we are observing the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets, a happy day? Oh, yeah. It's happy for us. But let us realize the seriousness of this day as well. Because it is this day. Mankind will meet firsthand its maker. Almighty God, take advantage of these festivals this year as never before. We often talk about having the best feast ever. Understand, we have a part to play in that. A lot of us want to go away to the feast and just have a grand old time. Okay, do it. There is a number one responsibility. God's talking to us. God's talking to us. You better listen. And when we do that, we will have our best feast ever. Enjoy.